I just thought this morning, after the first service, how amazing it was that we're talking about, and you're going to see it later on as we go through this message, but just the body and just the issue of how great it is. I mean, I look at, it was about a little over a year ago, I asked Mike, I think, with Jeffra, and he's the one who really started this ball rolling because he came to me and said, you know, my wife plays the guitar. I think she was looking for grounds for divorce at that time or something because she did not really like that. But you know what? She just stretched and kept on and has gone through, she didn't want to be plugged in, and she had a guitar that couldn't be plugged in. Then she buys an acoustical electric Ovation, and then she comes with a pickup into the classical guitar. And now where she said, I'll just sit there, but I want to be hidden in the back. Now she's plugged in. She has a part. And we stretch. We go. I look at Brandon, who, you know, some time ago said, Brandon, you better step up. You need to start learning. You need to start growing and musically in every way. And look what he does. All along the band, we have people who play, who rotate in and out. And it's such a picture. We have people working in stars back there this service. And in last service, we have nursery people. People who are stretched. They go, oh, I don't think I could do that. And yet that's what God's all about, is stretching us and showing, oh, yeah, you can. You can do this. Just wait. And you're going to get joy out of it. We're going to talk about some of that as we go on. The last week we started a series on the third-party connection. And specifically that third-party connection being that of the Holy Spirit. As we look at the Holy Spirit and in this process, let me just lay a little disclaimer here. If you're here today for the first time and you weren't here last Sunday, may I encourage you to go back onto our website and listen to the service, listen to the message. Because you may find that if we just jump in today, you think, wow, this is really like, boom, you're making me think, and you know, where are we going here? Woo! Last week was the preparatory. And last week was setting the stage of my own heart regarding the entire process of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the theology of the pretzel. I know that's deep, and some of you are so wowed. The theology of the pretzel. Remember, it was God is a triune God. One God, three persons. And the greatest demonstration of that to be able to just wrap around in your mind is, I was at the mall looking at Auntie M's. They were rolling the pretzel out here. You know, Auntie M's, whatever it is. And it's one piece of dough. And they pick it up and they do this or whatever, and it hits the plat, and there it is perfectly, bam, there it is. And that is the best picture of a God, triune God, one God with three distinct persons. Now, it's a mystery, it will stay a mystery. No one, if they tell you they have the Trinity all figured out, they don't, and they got the big head, because it's just one of those things that God says is truly one of those mysterious things, but you can get a glimpse of it, you can see a picture of it. We then talked about the issue of a theological tension, the theological tension that is created because in the past, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, that over here you have what we call theology proper. Another word for that would be orthodoxy, okay? This theology proper. And this is where God's word says, and that's it, bam, that's it, boom. Over here we have experientialism, which says it doesn't matter really what it's over there. I don't really know what the word says about it. I've experienced it, and so experience becomes true. Now, I know that rattled some of your cages last week. I heard about it. And so I want to cover this again, because in the middle here, these tend to find extremes. That really seems to happen. The extreme of experiential spirituality, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings, and that's what worship is. And there's, you know, who cares what the word really says? I don't know what it really, I just experience it. So I go into a place, and if it's emotional, it was a great service. I come over here, and there's those here who say, well, you know, you guys scare me. You guys over there, you scare me. And this is what the word says, and I'm comfortable with that, but that scares me. And the purpose of the Spirit of God, and my purpose of my heart is, I tried to lay this out, that's why you need to go back and listen to it last week, is that all of this needs to be seen. When you step back and really learn the truth of the Holy Spirit and the area of the use of gifts, it changes our perception. And where most of the polarization here has taken shape, where most of it takes place, is in the area of the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and in specifically given to the area, really, of the issue of tongues and the speaking in tongues. And it has polarized. And yet, as we saw last week, that is never the intent of the Spirit of God. Never. We're going to look at that today expressly. But not only is it not given with the express intent of that, I want to challenge you, because whether you're the dead Orthodox over here or this living fanatic over here, whatever one you may, the extreme, I'm talking about pullers, this theological tension that exists in between, that small little piece, and I say minuscule little piece, of the spiritual issue of the Spirit of God is minuscule in the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is minuscule, and yet we have built foundations. There are books and books and books written about one little, tiny, minuscule piece of the Spirit of God and His work within the life of a believer. Minuscule. It is absolutely minuscule. Now, people will focus on both sides of that issue. So this morning, we're going to deal with that, and I want to go back because some of you had a problem with that, but I want to read because this is not just found in Bill Barnett's thinking here. This is not just something that I imagined up that, you know, this Orthodox here or experience from here. I want to read a verse, and this is, I wasn't going to do this, and so Marv, you don't have this verse, but I decided that I'm going to do this. In John chapter 4, he writes, "Yet a time is coming and has now come, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship this Father in spirit and truth. For they are kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now listen, that word in that passage, John chapter 4, must worship in spirit, is not the Holy Spirit. That is not what he's saying here. He is not saying, if you go back and study that, you'll look at that, you'll find contextually, he is not talking about God must worship him in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. No, he's talking about the right heart attitude, the spirit of your heart, the context of your heart. He is writing this. And in fact, the inspiration of the word, though we see the polarization that has taken place in this day, which really started in the late 50s, early 60s, this polarization, but God addressed it even in John chapter 4. Because what he's talking about here, he's not talking about worshiping the Holy Spirit, he is talking about worshiping in the right spirit of your heart. And in this passage, he was warning, as Jesus declares in this passage, he was warning against, really, a dead orthodoxy. What's a dead orthodoxy? Oh, you know the truth. You know the truth. Here's dead orthodoxy. You have all of it down. You study the word. You got it all written out. You know what the word says. But it's dead. He says you must worship in spirit and in truth. This is the truth. But over here, the dead orthodoxy. But what he's also saying is he is warning against this zealous heterodoxy, is what it's called, this experientialism, this heterodoxy that says, oh boy, you must worship in him both. There's no room for the polarization here. He says you come to the middle, you must worship with a foundation of truth and not be dead. But you must also understand that the Spirit gives life, and there is life here. Not that polarization of all of that. And so sometimes these over here who have no clue what the Word of God says, but boy, did it feel good, so it must be right. That's not true worship. You may think it is. You may raise your hands. You may do whatever you want to do. Do cartwheels for all I care. You may sit there and be very, very quiet. That may be your worship book at all. But if you don't have the right heart attitude, you're not worshiping because it's in the right spirit of life. But it's also based upon the foundation of truth. This is not dead orthodoxy. And some of you are dead. Some of you grew up as I did, where we were scared by the polarization over there. We were scared. I remember the church I grew up in, if you started to raise your hand, it was going to get cut off. It just, you know, like somehow raising your hand makes you some fanatical charismatic. That's the church I grew up in. You know, I mean, if somebody came in to visit the church and their hand went up, I just kept waiting for the preacher to buck out the 30-30 and bam! You know, I mean, that's the way it was. And so, you know, we've kind of come a ways from that, praise God. But we still have the experiential. You've heard me say often of the story where, you know, I've had people who was, you know, I meet with, man, did you have a, you know, how was your work? Oh, it was great. We had a great service. Great service. It was, man, it was tears and we were shouting with joy. It was great. It was great. It was just such a wonderful worship service. And I asked, what did the preacher speak on? Oh, I have no clue. You may have worshiped in spirit. Where's the truth? Now, let me just tell you something else, though. It's easy to beat up over here. But let me tell you, some of you are over here. And you are deader than a doornail. Because you think your life in Christ is because you study 4 hours a time in the Word. You can know the Word and be dead as a doornail. The Word is to be active and living in your life. And you better understand that he is warning here against a dead orthodoxy and an overzealous heterodoxy that says it's not just about the knowing the truth and it's not just about this emotion. It's about having life, this abundant life, which John 10:10 talks about, life in the Spirit of God. And so he's saying you must have this theological tension to know the truth and yet as well have life. Do you have life in Christ? And some of you like to study. But man, if you have the joy of the Lord in your life, you better inform your face because no one sees it. And some of you will study and you'll come and you'll say, great. How does it impact your life? Do you have life in the Spirit? Where are you? And so he talks about that within that and in the minuscule picture of all that. Now, as we look today, as I ended last week, you know, we need to understand that our spiritual growth is not measured by the use of spiritual gifts. God has equipped us with that. We're going to look at that. But it's measured by the demonstration of the spiritual fruit in our life. That is where it's to be measured with. We'll get into that in just a minute here. The last week as I ended, I said there were two real purposes of the Spirit of God. Two. The first is transformation. We'll look at that next week. It is a wonderful biblical, theological concept which ties together God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit in the regeneration process, that they work as a triune God in our salvation instantaneously. It's a wonderful transformation process. And we'll look at that. We'll tear it apart next week. But the second element of what the Spirit of God really wants to bring is the spirit of unity. The spirit of unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Unity in the body. The Holy Spirit is central. It is the central in the formation and sphere of the church, this body which is called the body of Christ. The church became a living reality on the day of Pentecost. When Christ had left, he had promised that he would send another comforter, a helper, the comforter, the parakaleo, to come alongside, to link with us, to lift us, to give us strength, and to help us, to comfort us. That come alongside one. And that came on Pentecost. When he came on Pentecost, at that day he baptized all believers into the body of Christ. Christ baptized all believers into the body of Christ. It became an organized spiritual entity on that day. Now, it did not have a physical entity yet. They didn't even know that they were the church yet. But on that day, they became part of the sphere of the church, of the body of Christ. The entirety of that, within that process, is that it was to dwell together in unity. Different parts, working in harmony, understanding and yet dwelling in unity. Now, the whole book of Corinthians, as we look at Corinthians. Now, I understand, listen, some of you, you're going to have to think today, okay? I'm going to make you think. And if you don't want to think, then I will help you take a nap today, okay? Just turn your cell phones off so you won't wake yourself up and you won't disturb me. But just take a nap. But I want you to think today. Because this is stuff that, and I want you to pray for me. I've asked you to pray last week for me because this is not something that I want, even in my speaking, to cause disunity. I don't want to add to the polarization issue, but I want to be firmly established in the truth of the Word, and you know the way I live, and I want to live life to the fullest to know the wonder of God. I want that tension in my life, and I hope you desire that. But as we come to today, I understand there's a weight on me, not just a weight on me, but a weight on me. Why are you giggling? There's a weight on me that says, listen, Bill, you have a responsibility here, and I carry that very, very hard right now. Because I realize some of you, there are those in this church, you've already talked to me on each side of this polarization issue. But I'm going to tell you what I believe the Word of God says. And if you disagree, I would encourage you to go to the Word and come to me, and let's look at the Word. Man left the first service and said, you know what? Unfortunately, I agree with what most of you said. Unfortunately, when I walked in this morning, I did not. But God has assaulted my mind, and guess what? I need to go to the Word because I think I've been wrong. Now, as we come to this, 1 Corinthians, Paul, in writing the whole letter of Corinthians, the Corinthians is where the majority of the teaching regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes place. Chapters 12 to 14 deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. And he deals specifically with the gifts of the Holy Spirit within that process. Each of you, just theological statements here, we don't have time. We'll look at this in 2 weeks. Each of you, as the believer, is fitted with a gift of the Spirit. When you come to know Christ and the Spirit takes up residence within you, you are fitted with a gift. God's given you a gift, and it is to be expressed and used in the church. It is not used to glorify the Spirit itself. Never has been. In fact, it's said not to glorify the Spirit, but it's to glorify the Son, the Lord Jesus. And the entire letter of Corinthians, as you read it, is really like a doctor diagnosing a spiritual disease. That is what 1 Corinthians is. He is diagnosing a spiritual disease, and then he's going to write a prescription for to resolve the problem. Here's how we would take care of the problem. And so even as he deals with 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and this issue of the spiritual gift, he is addressing a problem within the church that has risen up. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, I think, gives us really part of this process. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And I guess in a nutshell, that would be why I'm even doing this series. Because I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you just to be experiential. And I don't want you just to take the word and say, yeah, this is what it says. Okay, great, let's go on. I want it to be alive. But he says, don't be ignorant. Understand. Why was he saying that? He said that because as you go on from 1 Corinthians 12, 2 to 7, he talks about the fact that many of their pagan practices, the chanting, the all kinds of things that he lists there, had infiltrated in to the Christian church and to the worship of those who are worshiping God. And he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't take that which you knew from the pagan side as God changed your life. Don't just take it, carry over, and start now saying this is how we worship the true God. And he's correcting that. And those pagan practices, are to be former practices. And yet they were integrating them in, and it was causing confusion, chaos. Now, in the same passage, Paul goes on to explain that there are a diversity of gifts, the gifts that he's given us. Listen to me, the Holy Spirit does not want, nor does he equip everyone to do the same thing the same way. He gives us a great breadth of diversity. And it's a beautiful and expansive diversity. That diversity is what allows the body to function. That we all have different gifts that we take and we use. But he flips the coin over as well. Because on the one side, we have diversity of the gifts. Not all of us are going to have all those gifts. We're not even told to seek all those gifts. We can't seek them because we can't gain them. It's given to us. He flips that coin over, and you come to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Without this understanding, listen to me, without this understanding that the goal of the Spirit of God is unity, without this understanding, the foundation that underlies all of it, that love is what ties it all together, Colossians 3 says, we bind it all together with love, that unity is what we need to seek here among this body, and in a moment I'll tell you why we see that expressed and how we don't see it expressed. But if you do not have that foundation, that the Spirit of God does not want to be divisive, but have unity, if you don't understand that, then the diversity that we have in the church becomes divisive. It became divisive in Corinthians because it becomes selfish. It becomes arrogant. It becomes like self-seeking, building up self. And all of a sudden, what they even had done there is they started putting gifts in order of, well, I want that gift. That gift puts me up there. I want that gift. I don't want the gift of behind the scenes. I don't want that gift. They started rating their gifts and saying, oh boy, this is what, I want that gift. And when you lose the foundation that the Spirit of God wants unity among this body, we lose the beauty of the diversity of the body. We lose it because some of you will get jealous of someone else. You'll get angry at someone else because, well, why do they get to do that? Well, you may not be gifted to do it in the first place, but it's not the point. We become selfish within that. Now, Paul makes two points in this passage. Two points. First one is an illustration. And that illustration, he says, is the body. He says, as the body. He is talking the illustration. The real picture here is a physical body. He says, as the body is one unit. One unit with many parts. We are one. That's the picture that he's given here. A physical body. And when one part is out, boy, the pain that is caused, the dysfunction that pursues and ensues. Any malady makes it hard to function. I mean, I could go on and on and on. I think you get the point here. The issue, when I hurt my knee, it's been 6 years ago this week. that, you know, bam, there it went. And ever since then, do I live every day with that understanding that my leg does not operate correctly? I live with that. I mean, all of us have body parts that are, there are many parts and we want them to use. We don't want the left hand to say, I'm jealous of the right hand because you get to write with the right hand. And I don't, so I'm just not going to work. You can do what you want. You know, try to hold down the paper. You know, I'm just not going to work. I mean, isn't it weird that, I mean, I was thinking about this, even my eyes. We have two eyeballs. They're not even the same. Isn't that weird? I mean, some of you think, yeah, my eyes are the same kind of see. No, your eyes are different. That's why they have prescriptions for different eyes. One eye may be a little weaker than the other, a little stronger than the other, and they write prescriptions. The glasses aren't the same. I put them on. It corrects the side of the white. If I take these and say, you know what, I'm going to be a rebellious today. I'm going to wear them this way. Well, that just doesn't work, folks. One, it doesn't feel good. Two, it really screws up my vision right now. I'm just telling you the truth. If you have glasses, you can try that. You'll see how it screws up your vision. Because that's not the way God intended it. Our eyes aren't the same. The whole picture of the body of Christ within that, that the body of Christ is just like our body, that we are different. Now understand this. Mark this down. Listen to me. There has never been nor will there ever be two kinds of Christians. Listen to me. If you today are a believer, if you have given your life to Christ, realize you're in need of a Savior, you gave your life to Christ, He's forgiven you, you are baptized into one body. No matter who you are, Jew, Greek, slave, free, Lathropian, Manteican, Tracian, Wherverian, Anywherean, you are one. If you are knowing Christ, you are baptized into the body. There aren't some Christians who are in and some Christians who are on the outs. No biblical model exists. None. And this becomes clear in a little statement at the end of verse 12. Marvin, can you flow that back up? I know I'm changing here. The body, that illustration, is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And he's making an analogy to the church. And though it is parts are many, they form one body. So it is with the church. Is that what it says? Now put your thinking caps on. Because the context of what he's writing here is about the body. He's talking about the analogy of the body of Christ. Now I know I'm making some of you think, and you may not like that idea on a Sunday. But I would think that if he's writing to the church and talking about the church, that it would say, they form one body, so it is with the church, that we are one body. But that is not what it says. And this is important. Hey, stay with me here. It's a bit deep, but it is a great theological truth here. To say that we are the church is true. But if we are the church, what he's saying is we are his body. We are his body. We are not just in Christ. We are Christ. That's what he's saying. We are found enveloped into that. I would expect it when I first read this and started studying, because I think, well, he's using the illustration of the church. So why doesn't he say, there? So it is with the church that we're all many parts. No, he's saying, no, you're in me. You're Christ. You're Christ. We have many diversities within that process. He doesn't say church, I believe, because he is emphasizing the fact that you and I are one with the living Christ. So therefore, we can have life and have it to the full because it is within us and we are in it. Life, bios, that is where we're at. This is that he starts with the reality, but I mean the illustration, but now he comes to the reality. And the reality of this picture, it is with Christ. We are in Christ. We are part of Christ. When you hear me say you are the visible representation of Christ to this world, I'm not making that up. You are the visible representation of Christ to this world. He is to be seen in us. You may be the only Jesus some will ever see. It's more than just a nice little song that makes you bring tears to your eyes. The reality is you may be the visible representation of Christ to someone today. You are the visible representation of Christ. He gives the illustration of the body being physical life. Just as my physical life has many members, and I want them to work well, and if I don't, I take drugs, you know, ibuprofen or something. I got a headache or my hand, or we have surgery. We try to correct that. Our body is one. It's fitly joined together. He's talking about physical life. But he's saying that's the illustration. The reality is he wants you to have abundant life, quality life, the issue of life and life more abundant. And that's the inner life. I have placed Christ, God in you, and you are in Christ. What gives you life today is not something that we just manufacture. It is when we tap into that, the element of the Spirit of God in our life, we have life and life to the fullest. And if we're not, we have a dead orthodoxy over here. That's where we're at. Are you alive today? If you're breathing, the answer is yes. Jesus isn't the right word, okay? The answer is yes. If you're breathing, you may not feel like it. Your body may be hurting. Your body may be, but if you're alive today, you're alive. If you're breathing, you're alive. But are you really alive? Are you really alive? And this is the paradigm he's showing here. That the physical body brings life. You have life today. I have life today. I'm breathing. My stomach's growling. I have life. I feel it. But I want life. So you can say, I can say, well, you know, man, Matt's alive. And you'll say, yeah, he's alive. He's sitting there breathing. But I can say, man, Matt is alive. And you say, ooh, he's on fire. Matt's on fire. He's alive. He's lit it up. And that is the picture that he's given here. That when we come into Christ, we are not just a dead orthodoxy, alive physically. We take on a spiritual life that we are alive. We have life within him. Now let me hurry because I'm over time and I got to get through this because otherwise first service and second service won't be on the same page. If you are a believer today, listen, if you are a believer, you have been baptized with the Spirit of God. You have been baptized with the Spirit of God. Now in the Greek, you could translate that you have been baptized with the Spirit of God. You could translate that, because the Greek has different words that were specific than more than our English language. You could translate that being baptized with the Spirit. You could translate that being baptized by the Spirit or in the Spirit, but you can never translate that being baptized of the Spirit. So the concept, listen, hang on. So the concept or phrase, do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, doesn't exist. It is nowhere found in Scripture. It does not exist. In fact, listen now, hang on, you will find nowhere in the Word where the Holy Spirit even does the work of baptizing us in Him. Nowhere. Let me hopefully expand your reality just a second. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Who is the one that baptizes us with the Spirit? I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John speaking. You're going to hear from John. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, let me just clarify another, this is a theological point for those of you who are with me, all four of you, that some of you say that's fire speaking of the Holy Spirit fire. It is not. It is speaking of the fire of eternal damnation, that he wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If he hasn't baptized you with the Holy Spirit, you're baptized under perishing. And it says that. Let the word determine itself and interpret itself, and that's what it says. So it's not a Holy Spirit fire. It's the fire of Hades. That's what that is. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will be baptized by fire. Okay? All right, let's go to the next verse, Marva. Mark 1. And this was his message. After we will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he, Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let's use one more, Marva, the last one. Let's use this one. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's speaking of Jesus here. Listen, Christ is the baptizer, not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the element. The Spirit is the element that ties it all together. But Christ is the one who baptizes. And again, we'll look at that next week as we see the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as it works in redemption and regeneration. But all Christians are baptized by the Spirit. Baptism is not a gift of the Spirit. It is a work of Christ with the Spirit upon salvation. It works together. On Sunday mornings when we have baptism back here, and Pastor Ben or myself or whoever, Paul, Ryan, whoever's baptizing back here, I'm the one baptizing. The element that ties all of it together is the water. We have everybody in the tub. We are all together. The element that ties us all together is the water in that tub. I'm the one baptizing. And it's a picture of that. Now, it's just an analogy to say this is what Christ is doing. Christ baptizes us into the body. He baptizes us into the Spirit. The Spirit places us within that body. So therefore, in the Scripture, listen to me. if I'm challenging, you might as well just really hang on. There is no exhortation in the scripture anywhere to be baptized by the Spirit. You will not find that exhortation to be baptized by the Spirit. You cannot seek it. If you're a believer, you have it. When you give your life to Christ, Christ baptizes you with the Spirit of God. It's not something I can go, okay, I'm going to work it up and go find it. We're never told to get it. It's been done. And upon salvation, we are placed in Christ, one with Christ. We are removed from this position theologically as in Adam, humanity. We were sinful, we were enmity and enemies with God. And when you give your life to Christ, he takes you out of in Adam and he places you in Christ. In Christ, the sphere, the Spirit tying us all together, our spirits bearing witness with each other. That is the Spirit of God within us in the big pool of Christ's body. The Spirit is that which ties us all together. And it brings forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, justification, redemption, and so on. Not just identification, but union with Christ. Not to just be a spectator, but to be a participant with him. Are you participating using the gifts that God has given you? Are you participating in the body, or are you just a spectator? Do you come on Sunday morning and say, this is my reasonable service? Oh, is that it? Because when we're baptized by the Spirit, with the Spirit into Christ's body, you have a function, and you need to be serving within that function. Christ is the sphere in which the believer lives. And what places us in that sphere, what connects us all together within that sphere, is the Spirit of God. So how do you view others? Just listen as I close. How do you value others? Because when you devalue them, you devalue yourself, because we are all connected. The goal of the Spirit of God is to have unity in the church. And some of you need to learn this. Because when you cause dissension, and when you speak division, you are hurting the very body of Christ. When you fail to serve, you make the body of Christ dysfunctional. What's your response? Yes, I understand. Listen to me. Give me 2 minutes. I understand that your feelings are someday going to be hurt. I understand that people in the church will be inconsiderate of your feelings, of your time, of your wisdom, of your money. They may be inconsiderate of all of that. They may hurt you in some way. They may be rude. You may not have gotten the invitation that you wanted to get to. You may, they hurt me. But your response needs to be on the foundation of, I want to build unity within the church. And therefore, my response needs to be forgiveness. And some of you need to learn this. It amazes me why people leave church. It amazes me within the body of Christ, when the goal of the Spirit of God in our life is to create unity, how disunity can come over the dumbest of things. I've had people leave this church because I've offended them in speaking. Now, I do that quite regularly, I'm sure. However, to have people leave because I don't mention a birthday from the platform, to me, is ludicrous. Because I don't mention your grandkid from the service and leave the church is ludicrous. To say that I like the Raiders more than the 49ers is ludicrous. I don't think that came out right. Listen, let me just carte blanche here. Happy anniversary, happy birthday, happy Hanukkah, happy anything for the next 5 years. It's all done for everybody, okay? You're all covered. But do you realize what a joke it is that some of you will hold on to insignificant little crap that somebody lost or left or didn't say something to you or whatever? And some of you will hold on to the fact that I just said crap? And you will get angry and you will seek disunity in the service and in disunity in the body of Christ. That is not the goal. And that is where the measurement of our spiritual life is not use of the gifts, but it's use of the Spirit and the fruit of our life. To deal with forgiveness, to give up my right to hate you or be angry at you or hold a grudge towards you because Christ has forgiven me. I give up that right. We're not to seek it because here's what it is. You are in Christ today. You are the visible representation of Christ. You are the minister of reconciliation. You are baptized with the Spirit. You are to serve. You are to share. You are to grow. We are to forgive. Listen, we are to love each other as a family. Does that mean we are perfect? No, we are to be in harmony. We are to have that harmony that then leads to unity, and we are to demonstrate that to the world. So they look at us and they say, man, they have a love for one another, and that's what draws them to Christ. And that Spirit-bearing witness that says, man, He's in me and I in him, and we are a part of the body of Christ. And there's a whole lot more things that are more important than the body of Christ than any little insignificant, minuscule one use of the gift or my feelings getting hurt. There's more to it than just that. Some of you will have to practice forgiveness for me before you leave the door. Let's pray. Father, the body of Christ, this church, is to emulate you. And we should value others the way you value us. God, because you are us and we are you, and so the value system should be the same. God, give us a forgiving spirit. Help us to give up our rights. We have no rights. God, help us to seek and understand that the foundation of a church is unity in the Spirit. And when we have unity and understand that, then the diversity takes on such beauty. But God, without that foundation of unity, the diversity becomes divisive. May we decrease, may you increase. Father, I pray that in the heart of every person, that God, if I've assaulted them, their mind, that they'll go and check it in the Word, that we'll come back and we'll formulate that, we'll look at that. But God, even may the dialogue that ensues be honest and direct with the respect of unity among the body of faith here. And God, for those who need to walk out of here and find the life in the Spirit, may they do so. And for those of you who have only found life in an experience, may they understand the truth of the Word. And God, may we live life abundantly and to the fullest, because it's not based upon us, it's based upon being in you and you in us. We are thankful for that. Bless this day in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for just the way you give and the way you support us. Doug, Benner in the back, as far as life groups, get involved. Don't just be a spectator. Be a participant. Praying for you. Make sure if you see somebody that you don't know today, just go and envelop them. Hug them. Tackle them. Just say, ooh, bam, glad you're here. Have a great week. Blessings. May the Lord bless you. Have a great week. See you.